I am interested. I'm highly excited about our subject this morning, about missions. And I want to share a little bit about missions this morning from a biblical perspective, first of all. And then in our next session, I want to look at some practical things that the church, the local church, should be doing in regard to missions. Now, I see some people here who are missionary children. And how many have been on short-term missions? How many have done short-term missions? Okay. And how many are missionary children? Okay. Pretty much the same crowd. Mission is exciting. I think that if we look at the life of Paul, the Apostle Paul in the New Testament, we pick up one of the most complete explanations that the Bible has to offer us for missions. And we could go several different places. We could look at Jonah, for example. He was somewhat of a missionary, prophet missionary. We could look at Peter, certainly. We could look at others. But I think the Apostle Paul is one of the finest and most complete descriptions of a missionary that we have in the Bible. So turn with me to Acts chapter 9, where, in essence, from Luke's perspective, certainly, and from Paul's perspective, this is where it all began. People have a lot of ideas. There are a lot of denominational approaches to what a mission group or mission board or mission association should be. But if you want to know what it is from God's perspective, you can certainly look at the life of Paul to get that understanding. The Great Commission is probably the foundation. What is missions all about? Well, the Lord Himself said that we should go into all the world and make disciples. Go into all the world and make disciples. So that's the foundation of missions. But the beginning of this particular missionary, Paul, is found here in Acts chapter 9. And I'll just read along with me. I'm going to start in verse 1. Then Saul, still breathing threats and murder against the disciples of the Lord, went to the high priest and asked letters from him to the synagogue of Damascus, so that if he found any who were of the way, whether men or women, he might bring them bound to Jerusalem. As he journeyed, he came near Damascus, and suddenly a light shone around him from heaven. Then he fell to the ground and heard a voice saying to him, "Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me?" And he said, "Who are you, Lord?" Then the Lord said to him, "I am Jesus, whom you are persecuting. It is hard for you to kick against the goads." So he, trembling and astonished, said, "Lord, what do you want me to do?" That's the beginning. Of course, anybody who wants to be a missionary, there are different motivations, by the way. I remember hearing stories when I was in Zambia about an old Catholic priest. And he lived out in a very remote area. And to get to his mission, he had to cross this huge suspension bridge over a river, crocodile-infested river. And stories were told about this huge Catholic priest who would go collect his case of beer as often as he needed it. And as he came back across this suspension bridge one day, he fell through with his case of beer into the river. They were able to successfully pull him out. But the point there is that there are all sorts of reasons and motivations to be a missionary. This particular man had some different ideas, I suppose, about missions. John Wesley himself was a missionary before he was saved. And you probably heard about John Wesley. So there are all sorts of motivations. But the motivation for mission starts with our salvation as we come to an understanding of who Jesus Christ is and what He's done for us. And Paul had to come to that understanding. Think with me for a minute about Paul, though. Paul was a man who was already a fanatic religious person. He was a Pharisee. He tells us in Philippians that he was a Pharisee of Pharisees. He was all the way or nothing. You know, today, if Paul were living, he'd have, you know, the T-shirts with all the mottos on, and I'm not against that. Some of them maybe are a little radical, but he'd have all those saying, live for Judaism, perhaps. He was all out for Judaism. So much so that he came up with this idea, maybe by himself, maybe motivated by his teachers, that they needed to snuff out these people of the way because they were messing everything up. And so that he was actively involved in imprisoning or even having them stoned, if that was the case, if that was something that was possible. He was even in agreement to that, we know, because he already took part in Stephen's stoning. So here's this man who's absolutely sold out to snuffing out Christians. And so the Lord had to meet him in a miraculous way. But I venture to say that all of us who get saved are met by God in a miraculous way. Maybe not the same circumstances, but it's still a miraculous thing. Every conversion is a miraculous thing. Even if you were five when you accepted the Lord. How many here were six and under when they accepted the Lord? See? And you know why that is? Because your hearts are more tender when you're children. And as we study the life of Paul, we're going to see that the hearts of men grow colder and more rigid as they get older to the things of the Lord. But certainly, Paul needed this kind of introduction. Now, here he was, sold out to Judaism, convinced that Jesus Christ was just another crazy person, and all those things he heard about him was invalid, untrue, and here he meets him on the road to Damascus. Think of that for a minute. Because not only do you have a divine appointment that you can't escape from, but you are everything you believe now is turned upside down. And he realizes that he was completely wrong in what he believed about this Jesus Christ and the way those who followed him. So missions, of course, starts with a commitment, a conversion, being saved. And as you understand the gospel and what Christ has done for you, that can be a great motivator for missions. I know that when I was interested first in missions, it was for a practical standpoint. I was I'm mechanically inclined. I like to fix things. And I seem to have, now with six children, I seem to have plenty of things that get broken and I get to fix around the house. Always, Dad, can you fix this? Dad, can you fix that? But that was my primary motivation. But I shortly realized that you can go to and do practical work, certainly. Take every opportunity to be involved in practical or in the gospel, the spread of the gospel. Every opportunity. And so while I was there, I had opportunity to go into the schools and teach in the schools to children there. And I tell you, the most rewarding thing was to teach the gospel and the Bible, even more so than fixing broken things. And you get a lot of those on a mission station too. So Paul's conversion is where we begin with missions. We need to understand our conversion. We need certainly to be saved, obviously. Now, secondly, we're going to look at Paul's appointment. Let's look at Galatians. Galatians chapter 1. Now, this deals with Paul's appointment. It also considers Paul's conversion from God's perspective, from the eternal perspective. Galatians chapter 1, verse 15. And when it pleased God to separate me from my mother's womb and called me through His grace to reveal His Son in me that I might preach Him among the Gentiles, I did not immediately confer with flesh and blood. Now, Paul says there that from God's perspective, it was an appointment before he even had an idea what it was about. You read Jeremiah's account, and Jeremiah said that he was known by God before his birth, before his conception, and I think the perspective from Scripture is that God knows us through and through. I asked my children the other day, I said, when did God first have knowledge of you? When did he first know you? And when you think about that for a minute, you know, you think, well, God knew me when I got saved, perhaps, or he knew me when I got born, when I was born, excuse my English, when I was born, or from those perspectives, we think of things in our own time frame. But, you know, you were in the heart and mind of God, I would say, forever. God knows all things. Nothing surprises him. And that's an amazing thought, isn't it? And I think that's the perspective here. God knew what Paul would do when he was confronted by Jesus Christ. That he would change his mind, repentance, faith, belief, the same hub of salvation, when he said, Lord, what do you want me to do? Now, doesn't that express a change of mind? Repentance, faith, trust? Certainly does. He talks in other places about how his faith was in Christ alone. And he teaches that without excuse, without compromise. So Paul was not only converted, but he was appointed to the task. Now this had to be another hammer for Paul, another blow of reality for him. Think with me for a minute about the mindset, and this is important when you're talking about missions. Paul, all his life he grew up considering the Jews a chosen nation. And they are. They still are. Of course, God's working with the church right now. But they considered themselves elite, special. They were given the oracles of God, the Old Testament, incomplete. They had the prophets. They had those sent to them. And they were the privileged ones. And they actually called the Gentiles, or the non-Jews, they called them dogs. You know, what do you do with a dog when it makes you mad? Well, I hope you don't. But some people kick their dogs when they make them mad. They have no respect for them, or very little. Some people don't do that. Some people are fanatics about their animals, but others could care less. But that's the way the Jews treated the Gentiles. They were outcasts. And if, perchance, a Gentile wanted to become a believer or a Jewish proselyte, convert, they had to go through an enormous amount. And there was even a separate place in the temple area for them, because they were never really quite brought into the family. Rahab was an example of somebody who was brought in and was part of the descendant of Jesus Christ, or he was a descendant from her line, certainly by the flesh. So there are occasions, but very, very rare. So here, Paul had to be introduced to this idea. He was not only commissioned, but he was commissioned or appointed to the Gentiles. And that's an amazing thing for Paul to have to get a hold of. But you know, I think as Paul started to study these things, he remembered things from the Old Testament where God promised that all the nations would be blessed in Abraham's seed. And he remembered these things. And so today we know the grace of God, and all the world should continue to have this message. And that's why we have missionaries, certainly, because this message is for all nations and all men. Paul said in Philippians 3:8, he said, unto me, who am least, less than all the least of the saints, is given the grace that I should preach among the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ. Paul was not only willing to accept what God had appointed him to do, but he was motivated. He was excited about his task and his responsibilities. And so he continued to glory in what God had given him privilege to do. Also, in this section here, we realize that Paul spent time with God. Paul spent time with God. Anybody who's considering missions shouldn't just... I guess I was a bit unprepared when I first went out as a young 20-something year old. I was a bit unprepared, other than what I was taught with a certain time period with Mr. Howell, an old veteran missionary from Zambia, fine man. He spent time telling me everything he could tell me about the practical things, about the culture. And we'll talk about the culture next hour because that's really important. But the other thing is we need to certainly have a good foundation in the Word of God. Are you memorizing Scripture? I see a lot of faces of people who are involved in the quiz rally. That's a fantastic way to memorize Scripture. But you also need to study Scripture. If somebody came up to you right now and asked you to just give a brief explanation on a piece of paper describing the Trinity, they desperately want to know what that teaching is. Could you do it? How many of you could? Well, don't raise your hand. But how many of you could write out a scriptural explanation of the Trinity with verses? That's a hard thing to do. You see, but that very thing may happen to you. If you're out doing missions work, you might have opportunity to share with somebody, and you need to know your Bible. And Paul spent 3 years with the Lord in the desert. It's interesting. He spent 3 years with the disciples. He spent 3 years with Paul in Arabia. That's a fantastic thought. Some people go to Bible college, and that's good. But most of the time, you get it in such waves and such billows that it's hard to remember all of it. It's hard to still, after Bible college, sit down and write an explanation of the Trinity. Now, you probably have a much better chance, but it's not enough. It's not necessarily enough. It's a lifetime of preparation to be with the Lord. You know, I'm so excited about young people in our assembly right now, and probably, hopefully, your assembly too, who are reading through the Bible. Mr. Sam's got this Bible program, this reading through the Bible in 3 years, I think it is. It's fantastic. That is a wonderful way to get used to things, to get used to the way the Bible works and how it relates to one another, to get that foundation. So missions, you certainly need to spend time with the Lord in your relationship with Him to grow into maturity, spiritual maturity. Then, in verse, let's turn to Acts 13 and see Paul's commission. Not only do you need to spend time with the Lord to grow spiritually, but you need to have involvement in your local church. And you've probably talked at great length about your local church with this group here. But we want to look at it today because out of the local church is where a missionary is released from or sent from. Chapter 13, we'll start in verse 1. Now in the church that was at Antioch, there were certain prophets and teachers, Barnabas, Simeon, who was called Niger, Lucas of Cyrene, Manasseh, who had been brought up with Herod, the tetrarch, and Saul. As they ministered to the Lord and fasted, the Holy Spirit said, "Now separate to me Barnabas and Saul for the work to which I have called them." Then, having fasted and prayed, laid hands on them, and they sent them away. This is the framework for sending missionaries. If you're ever interested in going out as a full-time missionary, these are the kinds of things, these are the kinds of principles that you'll need to have active in your life. Now, the way we do things in the assemblies, for the most part, is just exactly like this. We don't have a board that requires so much college, so much education, so much this and so much that. I'm not saying that education is wrong. Biblical education is good. I went to Bible school myself. And I think it's very good. But to set certain requirements by a board for everybody is not necessarily biblical. It's not biblical. What is biblical is that Paul and Barnabas and all these other men, I won't dare try to pronounce them again, all these other men were involved in their local church. They were working to save, to lead people to Christ, not save them, lead people to Christ and disciple them. And so they were already doing the work of missions or of the Great Commission. They were already doing it. And that's one of the first principles we need to consider. It's easy sometimes, and this happens, but rarely, I hope, for a local church and the elders of a local church to let somebody go to a foreign country to kind of get rid of them. They might have been a handful. And they think, well, we'll be rid of them. Now, you think that's strange, but it has happened. And that's not the principle. That's not the way it should be. It should be because God is leading that person, and they are faithful, and you have witnesses to that fact, and there's fruit and evidence to that fact. I remember at Believer's Gospel Chapel, before we went out to Burundi, there was a huge basketball court in the back. And some of the neighborhood kids would come in and they'd play basketball. And Mr. Temple had an idea on Wednesday night that he would go out there while they were playing basketball. Our meeting was going on. And he went out there and he had an idea that he would have a short Bible study with these guys, kind of captive audience. And that man is amazing. And he's just a faithful man at 95 still going into the jails preaching Christ. But he went out there and he started this idea. And for some reason he couldn't do it or he couldn't continue it. And so Ruth and I decided that we would try it. And I don't know anything about basketball. I don't even like basketball up until my son started to play it. And then I got interested in it and I said, you know, it's not too bad. But at that time, I just hated it. I didn't understand it. I didn't even see the excitement. But, you know, I was excited about this opportunity. So Ruth and I began to have some studies with these guys from the neighborhood. Of course, it was good preparation for missions because I got to work with young people some over there. But it's a fantastic idea. There are opportunities everywhere for you to be a witness, for you to be involved. Do you have children in your brothers and sisters in your family who aren't saved? Instead of giving them a cuff on the back of the head because you're frustrated with them, maybe you should be a better example. And I'm taking this opportunity to talk to my children too. But now I've got good kids. But you have opportunities. That's my point. You have opportunities. And Paul and Barnabas were faithful with their opportunities. And then you know what? It wasn't their idea to go into all the world, to go into all the known world. And Paul went on four missionary journeys. Most of them were loops. He'd start and come back, and give a report. But it wasn't his idea. Whose idea was it for Paul and Barnabas to go? From our text, who picked that up? God's idea. The Holy Spirit said, separate me, Paul and Barnabas. You might say, how in the world am I going to know if God wants me to be a missionary? And man, Lord, I'll be a missionary, but don't send me to Africa. You know? Or I'll be a missionary, but Lord, don't send me to India. You know, people tend to pray that way. I was the opposite. I said, Lord, I want to go to Africa. When I was in the Air Force, I wanted to go to Greenland and Iceland. I'm glad I didn't go because I found out later what it's really like. You live underground most of the time. But I wanted adventure. I wanted excitement. But the point is, go where God wants you to go. And how are you going to know that? Well, if I promise you, I guarantee it. You want to write this down, I guarantee it. If you are living and walking in the Holy Spirit, you will know what God wants you to do, because the desire that He puts on your heart will be the desire that came from Him. He will give you the desires of your heart. What does it mean to be walking in the Spirit? Well, spending time with the Lord in communion and prayer. When's the last time you spent 30 minutes, and I speak to myself too, when's the last time you spent 30 minutes in prayer praising God for His character, His nature? That's an awesome thought. God is, in His character, unapproachable, unfathomable, except for the descriptions that He gives us in His Word, in Psalms. And that is the finest time you will ever spend in your 24-hour day, if you spend time with God, just rehearsing what and who He is in His presence. Paul did that. And certainly you find that in Psalms, to just sit there and bask in His presence. That's important, praying to God with actual communication, two-way communication. We don't just go there with a list and then get up and go. We wait for an answer. How does He speak to us? Through His Word. I guarantee you that He will remind you of Scriptures as He leads you and directs you. He will remind you of things that you're learning in His Word. And then, like I said, you need to be in the Word. You need to be feeding yourself. It wouldn't be possible to be involved in some athletic sport if you never ate, or if you ate once a week, or once a month, would it? I remember when I was in the Air Force, I was so excited. There was a group of guys who wanted to climb the mountain in Zurich, Switzerland. That, I forget what the peak's called now. Does anybody remember? Zurich, anyway. And it dealt with a lot of rock climbing and driving the pitons in the rock and the ropes and the whole thing. You had to be in real good physical shape, be able to hold yourself up from your fingertips. And we talked about what it meant to get ready for that kind of thing. And it involved a lot of exercise, a lot of training. And eventually, we got real. We didn't go because we weren't ready for it. And nobody was motivated enough to prepare themselves for that kind of task. But living for God is that kind of daily task, to prepare yourself, to strengthen yourself with the Word of God. So all these things are certainly involved in knowing God's will. And when you are faithful to this and you're filled with His Spirit, you're walking in His Spirit, He will make known to you. He will even give you the desire. You know, where before you said, I'm not going to India. You know, I don't want to go to India. I'll go anywhere else, Lord, but don't send me to India. There's too many people. You know? And flies and all kinds of things. I won't go to India. But you know what? You'll find out if God wants you to India and you're serving Him and you're growing in a deepening relationship with Him, He'll give you desire. And one day you'll say, you know, I just feel such a burden for the people in India. You'll start writing missionaries, and we'll talk about all those practical things later that local churches should be doing. So Paul was prepared. He was busy, and he was separated by the Holy Spirit. He was set aside by the Holy Spirit. That's what that word separate means. He kind of divided it off. You know, like you select a piece of cheese off the big block, we get the big blocks of cheese. Our family, it just kind of goes all the way down like that. They eat it real quickly. But he kind of sliced off two disciples or two people here, and he sent them. He separated them. And so it's the Lord who does that. It's not one day the elders come out and they start looking in the crowd and they come over and they tap you on the head and they say, you know what, I think you'd be a fine missionary to China or to India. You know? You wouldn't go anyways, would you? You wouldn't go. I mean, you'd show respect, hopefully, but you wouldn't go. It has to be God who separates you, who kind of slices you off and starts to move you away. And what is that moving you away? That's giving you a burden for the lost. They had a burden for the lost, but now it had to be transferred to people who hadn't heard, to places where they were still living on the precipice, on the edge of hell, ready to fall in, and they had to hear about this message. And then what else happened? The church agreed, didn't they? They entered into prayer. That's important. Elders should certainly be praying with somebody who comes with such a burden and says, you know, I feel like the Lord's leading me to go into full-time missions to India or to Africa or to Arizona to work with the Indians there. It could be a whole host of different things. You come to the elders, you come to the leaders of that church, and you tell them that you feel a burden and you wish that they would pray with you. And you give them some kind of explanation. And then you know what's going to happen? They're going to be looking at you even closer to watch you. Because if they're conscientious, they're going to want to send somebody who God is really sending. Or release somebody who God is really sending. And so they'll pray with you. Here, in this case, they fasted and prayed. And then they laid hands on them. Now, that's a very interesting concept. That's an idea in the Scripture of identification. Remember in the sacrifice in the Old Testament, they would lay their hands on the scapegoat and before they sent it off into the wilderness. They identified with that sacrifice because they were a sinner and their sins went out and they were released from their sins. As that animal identified or took or covered their sin. So it's an idea of identifying with them. So finally they came to an agreement. They fasted and they prayed and they finally came to an agreement. So much so that they could lay their hands on these men. Now that also is a wonderful thing. Because this is the way it should work. When you go out from a local church, you have a burden, you're finally released as a missionary, and that's what this means here. They sent them away. Basically, they just took their hands off them and let God do what He was going to do anyway. And let them go. He released them. That doesn't mean they say, okay, you go over there, or you go there, you go there. No. It meant that they were released to go. They were free to go. There was no strings attached. But it did mean that the church was behind them. And the church, they were praying and they were continuing to support in every way they could. And that's what the local church does. And that's a great thing too, because there is someone behind you who's supporting you in prayer. We have a man here in our group, and there are others, I'm sure, but he comes to mind first of all, Mr. Bernie O'Neill. That man prays. If you need an answer, give him your name. He'll pray for you. And those are the kind of people you want to leave from. You want to leave from a local church where you know somebody's spending their time praying for you on their knees before God. Because that's the support you really want. Yeah, it'd be nice to get a bag of Skittles now and then and maybe a new pair of socks. But you know, all that is just kind of on the surface. You want somebody you know is praying for you, going to battle with you. So Paul's commission. Now let's consider Paul's warfare. And I want to consider this because missions isn't all fun and games. Missions is not all fun and games. There's warfare going on. right here in America too. Don't think because you're here in America that you've escaped the warfare that's raging unseen. You haven't. Look with me at Ephesians. Ephesians chapter 6. And I'm going through all these things so that you can understand missionaries better. When you pick up your missionary prayer handbook as you do every morning, right? How many of you pick up this every morning and pray? As you pick this up and you pray through that day and those missionaries and you name their names, I want you to consider some of the things that they're enduring out there. And that's why we're looking at this. That's why we're looking at the life of Paul. And warfare is a very real thing. Let's start in verse 12. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against rulers of the darkness of this age, against spiritual hosts of wickedness in heavenly places. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God. We were in Burundi for 8 months. We were in a country where we couldn't even speak the language. We had maybe gotten to a point where we could go down to the local store, the local street merchants, and buy vegetables. I knew the language enough to buy vegetables. And we had a coup in the country. The president was taken, and he was killed in a very violent, horrible way, and I won't go into all that. 8 months in the country, and the whole thing fell apart. And we began to wrestle with the news reports we got from BBC about the country we were living in and the things they were broadcasting from wherever they were broadcasting them. And we were struggling. We were in turmoil. We were in indecision. We didn't know what was going on. And we began to struggle because from a logical standpoint, they had a democratic election and they chose a Hutu president. Well, the country is made up of mostly Hutus. So, yeah, you're going to have a Hutu president. But the other people had the guns. And they didn't like the Hutu president. And they killed him. And so from a logical standpoint, you think, why don't they see? What are they doing to their country? And they start killing each other. And it's a horrible situation to be there. And we were in indecision there. You know, but in the end, behind the scenes, there was spiritual warfare going on there. Those leaders were motivated by other reasons, by other forces. And I venture to say that they were influenced in some way. I'm not going to say they were possessed, but I'm going to say they were influenced by Satan, by the flesh, the warfare. Now, how did that affect us? Well, we had very few opportunities to travel in country to preach as we did in the churches in the outlying areas. We couldn't go. There were roadblocks. There were dangers. Sometimes when we could, we took the chance and we went in God's grace and we came back. But there were few opportunities. So Satan was fighting against something, you know. Good, fine, God-fearing, God-believing Christians were being murdered. Things were upside down. It was warfare. And missionaries faced this. I think of the Beverleys in Romania, I think it was. They were kicked out recently. They just revoked their work permit. Said, no, you're not going to get a new one. I guess they went to get it renewed and they wouldn't give it to them. They had to leave. Why did these things happen? Now, we have to keep in mind that God's working. And God allows certain things. He draws a line. You remember with Job, he drew a line. He said, that's as far as you can go with Job. So we're still going to remember that God's in control. Don't forget that God's in control. And that God's working these things out. God wouldn't have allowed the Beverleys to leave had he not shut the door or allowed it to be shut. Whatever reason. You know, sometimes, and I see in Burundi, I believe that this is what's happening. those men who knew their Bibles and they practiced what they knew now have opportunity to be the ones to share it with the lost in their country. The missionaries are gone for the most part, except for a few of the Johnsons who are there doing practical and some spiritual work, I think, but practical with orphanages, an orphanage. Everybody's gone. Some other missions groups may still be in there, but our people mostly are gone. And those churches that we had there are basically being strengthened by mature believers that the Lord enables to do the work. And maybe that's why. Maybe that's why. Maybe it's time for them to take that responsibility. Paul rebukes the believers in Hebrews, I want to say Paul, but the writer of Hebrews in chapter 13, he rebukes those who should be teachers by now. They should be teachers, but they're still drinking the milk themselves. They're immature. But sometimes God arranges things. So the warfare, we need to be mindful of the warfare. So when you open this book, and you see names in here, but hey, where are they? They don't tell me where they are. Some of these people in here, you don't know where they are because they're in places where they don't need a letter from America. Because they don't want to be identified outright as Christians. They're kind of stealthy missionaries because they could be killed. It was typical. It's happened in the past. In Turkey, if you're a believer and you're serving God there, you may open your door one day and somebody's standing there with a gun. They shoot you dead and they walk away. They found out you were a Christian. Those are the kind of things some of these missionaries face. It comes in all ways. It comes in all perspectives. So when you hear a letter from missionaries, look for the things that obviously are warfare, dealing with warfare. So keep in mind that Satan is very busy with these kinds of things. And then finally, we're going to look at Paul's support. Paul's support. And we're going to talk a little bit about this more next hour. Paul's support was a support of prayer. We talked about that a little bit in Romans 15:30. Now I beseech you, brethren, for the Lord Jesus Christ's sake, and for the love of the Spirit, that you strive together with me in prayers to God for me. There are other places where Paul writes the same kind of thing. Paul's plea is that they would strive together in prayer. Paul was a prayer. He must have spent enormous amounts of his day. He said, pray without ceasing. He constantly was in the mindset of prayer. So a missionary needs prayer support. A missionary needs financial support. Secondly, he needs financial support. I'm going to provide that. But you can be a co-worker in missions and work at Hardee's by sending whatever few shekels you can afford out to missions. That's part of being a partner, a worker together. 2 Corinthians 11:9 says, and when I was present with you and wanted, I was chargeable to no man. For that which was lacking to me, the brethren which came from Macedonia supplied. Paul worked with the Corinthians and they were a sorry bunch of people. They didn't even take note of his need. Certainly they didn't provide it. Paul worked with his own hands to provide for himself. But you know, the believers from Macedonia who had come to faith were living out the practical things of the Christian life, and they brought things that Paul needed. That meant they were in communication. Not only was Paul praying for all the churches, but he had to be communicating with the churches and praying and communicating together, so they brought him some financial support some things that he needed. And then Paul always surrounded himself the best he could with trainees. Timothy, Demas, we know, had something better to do. He packed it all up and went home. John Mark left, but later Paul said, I have use for him. John Mark had to grow up, but he came back. He was useful. But missionaries surround themselves with people. I think of my father-in-law when I went to visit in Brazil when, before my wife and I were married. We met with her mother and father in Brazil and spent some time there and met some of the Christians in Brazil. And he was such a man. James Nichols was such a man. He surrounded himself with trainees. He loved to teach the Bible. He loved to see people come on into maturity. Think how sad it would be if your brother, your little sister, never grew up. They never grew up. Maybe physically they got big, but you know, emotionally and mentally they never got big. That happens. It's a hard thing. But you can see how hard that would be. And there are so many Christians in that same situation. They're like fully grown up physically, but spiritually and emotionally, they're weak. And so Paul would surround himself with people. He would train them. And then Paul would encourage those who were showing the kinds of characteristics that Timothy did, where he could send Timothy by himself to Ephesus to set leadership in order there because he was trustworthy. See? And that's what we want to be. Let's just close in prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this example of the life of Paul, how that you worked in his life to save him, to separate him unto a work, to appoint him, to commission him. We thank you for the involvement in the local church. What a fantastic thing that you have given us. That all the support for the believers should come from the local church and happen in the local church and go forth from the local church. Thank you for the believers of each of the churches represented here. We pray for their growth, that they would move on into maturity for Christ, and that they would be mature and growing in the sense that they could release missionaries out to the work in other areas, in other countries, in other lands. Help us to be workers together with them. Help us to be considerate and consider these things. And then, Father, we thank you that you are in control, and that though warfare is something that's constantly all around us, you are in control. You are divine. You are supreme. We thank you for the preeminent Jesus Christ, the head of the church. We thank you for the comfort of all of those things. And we thank you, Father, for those who pray with us and those who support and stand next to and add the strength and the support to these different activities. Thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.